This is another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly in Agawam, Massachusetts.
Man, I'll tell you what, I'd love to be able to sing in the choir, but when I hear the talent we have in our choir, the Lord says to me, son, just sit down. Oh my goodness gracious, we are blessed. We are truly blessed. Praise the Lord. If you'll notice in your bulletin that we are talking about absolute truth in our family prayer time, is there really any absolute truth? In the scriptures, you know, it says, I am the Lord and I do not change. You see, there are ideas out there, either they're ideas or ideas, depending on which part of the country you're from, but they're out there and they war against the knowledge of God. That's what happens. There's a battle. It's for the minds of men, obviously, and there's a war out there because the thoughts that come from the enemy are certainly not God's thoughts. They're completely different. And when you look at some of this prayer emphasis on absolute truth, you'll find it says, and he answered them and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, he made them male and female, and he made marriage. And so you have a thought that either marriage was instituted by God, God created man and female, and he instituted marriage. And that's a thought that you say, well, that came from God, it was plan. But then there are other people that say, no, marriage is the institution that was created by men. Men made the institution, so you can say whatever you want about marriage. Marriage can be anything. And so you define on what marriage is. So you have a constant battle that's taking place about what is absolute truth. And so the Constitution is another one where we have built the Constitution based upon biblical principles, but people say, no, that's an institution that was created by man, so you can change anything you'd like to change on anything. And so this is what is taking place, and so this is why this is so important, because we know this is a battle for the minds of men, and when you take time to pray as a family over some of these things about truth, absolute truth, and you go down and it says marriage should be honored by all, and marriage, the marriage bed should be kept pure, God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. And so that's one of the reasons why it's so important that when people find Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, perhaps maybe they were living together, not married before they found Christ, but when you find Christ, you begin to understand that you really need to make this officially under God and get married. I mean, when you look at the different things that you find here, you'll find that there's always a challenge that's taking place about the battle that takes place in your mind. And as Christians, we want to be able to be mindful of the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways. And we need to follow his ways. Because even Jesus himself, he says, you've got to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful of the way the Pharisees think. Because there are religious systems in every part of the world, in every different culture, there are religious systems. Don't get caught up in religious systems. It's a relationship between you and God. And then he said, be careful of the leaven of Herod, not just the Pharisees, because Herod was the political system. Don't let the political system control the way you think. You line it up with the Word of God. That's why it's so important. That the scriptures, and that's one of the reasons why we give you these prayer emphasis in the middle of your bulletin, so that you begin to pray these things with your family, because truly it is a battle for truth. Amen? And so these are things that are important. We feel like it's very important for people to begin to think like God thinks, because in the end of times, everything is coming and is coming at us in bucketfuls, and we need to know what we believe. Amen? Also want to just share with you that coming in Easter, there's going to be a rollout coming for the new schedule for our church services. So just be ready, be open, and let the Holy Spirit say, whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. You see, that's just a little help for you. Because not always things are going to go the way we want it in life, but we just want to flow with this. I'm just going to let you know that we'll be rolling something out. We'll give you more information as you get closer to Easter. But Easter, we're going to roll out a new schedule for us, and we're just going to believe God to do great things in our house. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know in the military, we used to say, and I think they say this in sports teams also, that the best defense is a good offense. They often say that, and I think it's true. And as a pastor, I'm very concerned that as a church and as a body of believers and as an individual believer in Christ, that we're ready for what's going to be unleashed upon this earth in these last days. We have to be ready because we are being attacked, and it's coming in bucketfuls, like I mentioned before. But if you're not believing that we are really in a spiritual war, then you are not going to be ready and you're not going to arm yourself. You have to recognize that we're in a battle. And when you look at the battle that took place in Job, because Job is a book that we look at oftentimes when we're going through difficult times and trials, when Satan first attacked Job, he attacked Job's possessions. And that's what he did. He attacked all of the things that Job had. And if you want to relate this to the church, what happens with Satan usually comes in. The first thing he attacks is the finances of the church. He attacks the ability of the church to do things, to present itself and to fulfill everything that God has called the church to do. And so the first place that the enemy will attack will be the finances of the church. And he comes in and that's where he attacks. And that's one of the reasons why people have such a hard time with tithing. Because they have difficulty understanding that why should they have to give? It's because we put God first. We want His purposes and plans fulfilled in the earth. And He uses the church to do that. And the next place that Satan attacked in Job, when he attacked him, was he attacked his family. He attacked the family. And that's what happens in the church. Satan attacks the family. He begins to try to divide us, to disunify us. The enemy will come in, and that's what he tries to do. He'll try to bring in division. The next thing Satan did is he attacked Job himself. And that's really an attack upon the leadership of this church. The enemy will come in, and he'll come in and attack the leaders. Now, when Job stayed faithful, he was doubly blessed. Come on. We need to stay faithful in all of these areas, in our finances, in our unity with one another, the protection of our leadership, because God wants to doubly bless us. Doubly bless us. He really does. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says the thief, talking about Satan, comes only, this is his only reason to come, is to steal, to kill and destroy. Any other reason is a lie. And we know he is the father of lies. But he says, I, Jesus, I've come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. You see, I am really glad because he wants our life whole. He wants our life well. He's looking for a wellness, a completeness within our life. Satan comes to kill, to destroy, chop, divide, do whatever he can, but Jesus comes and he makes us whole. He brings a unity in our life. And here's one of the things here, I think when Satan attacks, the key for us is we must always look to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? You see, not only to look for him for deliverance from our problem, but that we might have this abundant life, that we might be able to have purpose, that we might have meaning in our life, a fullness, a wellness within us, in our family, in our lives personally. You see, I believe God can deliver us from any problem. Doesn't matter what it is. The power of God can help us rid of any unholy traits that may try to attach themselves to us. God's power is greater than the power of the enemy. The scripture declares that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Many afflictions, but the Lord delivers them from every one of them. But it's clear in the Word of God that the enemy is crafty and he's very tricky. He's a deceiver. You see, when I look at humanity, if you look at humanity without God, if you take God out of humanity, you take God out of our hearts, then the truth is, without Christ in our life, the reality is that humanity truly becomes, the foundation of it really becomes demonic. It's demonic in nature. Humanity without God is demonic in nature. I said humanity without God is demonic in nature. I got a few amens over there. I'm working on them over here. Now let me explain that for a moment. Because how many of you remember that when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say I am? Remember? Some of them had an idea, they had a thought that came into their mind. Some say that you're Elijah. You know, you're one of the prophets. Some say that. Then he says, who do you say I am? And you remember what Peter said? What did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that thought came into Peter's mind and he spoke it out. But where did that thought come from? Jesus said to Peter, you didn't think that thought, Peter. That came from my Father, which is in heaven. That's where that thought came from. Now take a few minutes later. Jesus is talking a few minutes later now. Peter says, you're the Christ. A few minutes later, he says, well, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. Now, Peter's on a roll. He figures, man, God's speaking to me. I'm all set now. He said, not you, Jesus. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to make it there. You're going to be okay. You're not going to go there. You remember what Jesus said? Satan, get behind me. Where did that thought come from, that you're not going to the cross? Who made that come into your mind? Satan. See, humanity without God, without that revelation from God, with that God in our heart, is demonic in nature. That's why it's so vitally important for us to have this mind of Christ. Because Satan comes to steal, to destroy, to kill, to put thoughts in our minds that we need to pull down, that are strongholds that we need to take authority over. Because the enemy comes in and he wants to destroy us. And the primary thing that he does oftentimes is to blind us to the fact that we are in a war. It's a spiritual war. It is a war of words, and it is a war against our minds. Don't let anybody deceive you. There is a battle for the souls of this world. There's a battle that's taking place, and it's intensifying. It's getting more and more. But I know that God is doing something in us. God is doing something marvelous. He's looking for a people that are like Job. He's looking for a people that will stand firm in who they are, who are willing to be faithful in the midst of spiritual attacks, what the enemy tries to bring into our minds. Because in the end of days, I think we're going to see what I call a collective madness that's going to affect mankind. It's going to be demonic, but it's going to be a madness. See, the hardness of the heart is going to detach people from feeling guilty over anything. Their heart will be so hard, they'll have no feelings for what is right or what is wrong. As a matter of fact, their perception of right and wrong is going to be completely changed. And the Bible declares that for this reason, the love of many will grow cold. When you listen to the words, for it's a battle of words, and you listen to the words that people are speaking today, their speech is missing one ingredient: love. Missing love. There is no love in the way they speak today. I don't know if you've noticed or you've watched the news, and if you're like me, you cannot help but become a little bit angry by what people say. I have to turn it off. I can't watch it. I get angry not only by their speech, but what they do. And the most thing that gets me more angry than anything else is they have no respect for people. There's very little love that you can hear at all. The power of darkness is gaining access to the secret resentments and the unresolved issues that are in man's heart. And he has access to them. And our fallen nature is going to be awakened. Instead of heaven visiting the earth, hell is going to divide people, betray friendships, enrage jealousies, and strife will become a weapon in the hand of the spiritual forces of darkness and try to divide. And then I want you to think for a moment. We're coming up to the days of Easter, the great resurrection. But think about the last days of Jesus' life. Think about those days, not the resurrection, but before the resurrection. We're coming into that season. And Jesus warned his disciples that the power of darkness was coming at that moment. He warned them that the enemy was pushing in at that very moment, near the end of his earthly life. And he told his disciples, you're all going to betray me. You're all going to be scattered. In Luke chapter 22 and 53, he even tells the Pharisees who wanted to kill him, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you didn't stretch out your hand against me then, but this is your hour now. It is the power of darkness. And in John chapter 14 and verse 30, hereafter I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, but thank God he has nothing in me. You see, the power of darkness, the prince of this world wants to invade our hearts, wants to capture our souls and destroy us. That was his function in the last moments of Jesus' life. What do you think it's going to be like in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Keep watch with me. Deeply grieved. Keep watch with me. But they couldn't. They hid. They escaped in deep sleep. The church is asleep. The disciples were asleep in the most crucial time in the Lord's ministry. And that's why people say the church is asleep. Because it's a sign of what's happening. Church doesn't acknowledge that we are in a raging war against us. We're asleep. Jesus is so distressed that he even prays that this suffering, this time, could pass. That we wouldn't have to go through it. Mark chapter 14, 35, 36, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it's possible that this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Great faith Jesus had in the Father, but still he says, take this cup from me. Now, we know Jesus' life when we look at it. Everywhere he went, he prayed for peace. He ministered peace. But he's struggling now in the end of his earthly ministry. It was so intense that there was blood vessels on his face that were rupturing. In Luke chapter 22 and 44, and being in anguish, Jesus is in anguish, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Deep anguish in this point in his life. And the disciples, when they were awakened, they saw the intensity that was in Jesus, but they still could not stay awake. How hard is it going to be for the church to endure, to be awake in the end of days? How difficult and challenging will it be? We're looking now at the last days of Jesus, and we're thinking about these moments of intensity in his life and his earthly ministry as it comes to an end. And Jesus, he returns to his friends, and he comes back to his friends, and he calls us friends. I believe that he's going to come to us in these last days in marvelous ways, but he returns three times to his friends. This has to be significant. Because you know, Jesus leaned completely upon the Father for everything, and on every moment he leaned upon the Father. Yet at Gethsemane, he turns to his friends three times. Significant. It seems like in life there are some things, there are some agonies that we go through in life where we need the comfort of a good friend. That's why the body of Christ becomes so vitally important. We're There are times in our life when things we go through, then maybe difficulty and problems and challenges, where we need a loyal companion. We need somebody to talk to. Jesus goes to his friends three times. And Jesus here, he endures. Probably there are some of you that have endured some really difficult things similar to what he went through, rejection, all the things that he did. Some of you, you've had spouses that have rejected you, have left you, abandoned you, a friend that betrayed you, maybe turned their backs on you, snubbed you, treated you as though you were damaged goods, and you had all these things. When these things happen, there's only one remedy. Yes. You have to become like Jesus. That's the only remedy. You cannot let thoughts of the enemy bring anger, resentment, and bitterness into your heart. You must remain like Jesus in these last days. That's the only remedy that there is. When we suffer an injustice, people need to see Jesus in us. They need to be able to see that they can also learn how to serve God's highest purpose. The highest purpose of the Lord is to reveal love. By love, they shall know that you're my disciples. To reveal his highest purpose in our life. Jesus was able to maintain his capacity to love, even when he was attacked by darkness. He was able for this purpose to love. He says, that's the purpose, that's the reason I came. I came to reveal the great love of God. The question becomes, will we in these last days allow our love to be perfected? It's a challenge for all of us. You see, the end of days is not so much about the destruction of our enemies. That's needful at times. But it's much more concerned about maintaining and perfecting our love, the love of Christ within us. Maintaining it and protecting it and perfecting it. We have to redefine the whole meaning of success as Christians to truly be the kind of person God wants us to be. It's not simply about the destruction of Satan or evil, but it's about the maturation of our love. It's our love for God, and it's our love for one another. It's our love for this whole world. That's what the key thing is about. Look at the person next to you and look at them, and would you lay down your life for them? Some of you go, are you kidding, Pastor? You see, we got a long way to go to be like Jesus. But in any spiritual war, there's one piece of information that the scripture helps us to understand that helps to give us the kind of success we need. And that is that Satan despises people that worship and praise God. That's why I'm glad this is a worshiping church. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's a worshiping church. One of the special needs I think that we have here at Bethany is to continually to pray that we would increase in the presence of the Lord in our worship. The presence of the Lord. Pray for our worship services. Pray for Pastor Ken, the choir, the singers. Pray that God would keep them anointed with the Spirit. We need to pray for them. We know that the same Jesus who defeated the temptation of the devil, he lives within us. He resides within these temples. Right now, perhaps you can't see it. Maybe you've not experienced it, but we are in a spiritual war. We know that the world as we see it today really belongs to the devil. That's why the scripture says that we should not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why God said that if we would walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We know that the flesh will never be redeemed. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know the scriptures declare in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but you're still living in earthen bodies on this earthen sphere. You're still here. You cannot deny the fleshly desires that we have. Amen? but we're also part of the body of Christ, and we have a new family now. This is a family, a new family. And in his body, there are some that are older than others. There are some that are more mature than others. And there are some that are different than others, but there is a unity amidst this diversity because of Christ Jesus. Yet there are still some honorary people in the pews. Come on. There's some honorary people. There's some scoundrels in the pulpit. Come on. Just the truth. That's all we're looking for. We're living in a world that's in the middle of a spiritual war. And you know, most of you know I flew combat missions in Vietnam, 960 combat hours, but I never got into hand-to-hand combat. Not hand-to-hand combat. Most of the time we moved fire support bases, artillery bases, we resupplied armor visions, tanks visions, or tank divisions that were in the jungle. We evacuated those that were in danger of being overrun, airlifted troops in and out. I only took one mission one time in a bombing raid, and I carried barrels, 50-gallon drum barrels, I don't know how many, maybe 25 or 30 in a cargo net towards a mountain in Three Corps, I think it was Tansanut, and there was a mountain where they had caves that ran into the mountains. So I flew a CH-47 with I don't know how many gallons, 1,500 gallons of fuel into the beginning of the cave and just dropped it. Barrels crashed. Fuel went everywhere, and then an F-4 came and lit it on fire to get them out of the tunnels. That's the only time I took place, really, in any kind of real combat like that. I never pulled triggers, never pulled guns, never did any of those things, but I certainly was never in hand-to-hand combat. And sometimes I think as Christians, this is where we feel like we should be. We can do prayer, we can do air battles in prayer, but we don't want to get into hand-to-hand combat. It gets messy. Thank God we have some people in our congregation that are in hand-to-hand combat in their ministries. But most of us don't want to get involved with hand-to-hand combat. But the Apostle Paul says it's like wrestling. He calls it wrestling. That's hand-to-hand. Hand-to-hand combat. And whenever you're in combat, hand-to-hand like this, you really have to learn how to stand your ground. You have to learn how to be firm and hold your position. You have to know what your position is according to God's word. Not your position according to man's word. Not your position according to Satan, but your position according to man's word. God's word is the key, not man's word. Your position according to the word of God. The difficulty comes when we don't hold our position and we begin to allow ourselves to be pushed around. You see, humanity without God, without Christ at the center, is demonic in its nature. So that's why we must keep ourselves with the mind of Christ. Notice the position we have in God. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we have been selected by God. For he chose as it was in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We have been chosen by God, selected by him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. He says, you are saved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We're saved. Yes. Nothing happens to any of us without God having to give permission. We're in him. We've also been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You heard it, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it. And you have marveled, or you have been now marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, sealed by God, saved, sealed. You've been selected. Never doubt your relationship with God. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, that you have not only that, you're seated in heavenly places. God raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in a heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. This is a great place to be in a war. If you're in a war, you want to take the high ground. You want to be able to see the battlefield. So you're seated in heaven, looking at the battlefield. You know, you have insight. God gives you directions because of where you're seated. He gives you vision. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you're secure because now you're a member of God's household. Congratulations. He said, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but your fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, God's not going to cut off part of his body. You're part of the body. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that you're in a position right now of strength. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Remember, don't ever forget the devil himself, who is presently the god of this world, according to the scriptures. He wants you. He has the world, but he wants you. Because he doesn't have you, and he wants you. That's why we have to stand firm, especially in the end of days when we see all hell being broken loose. We need to stand firm and hold our position. You are selected by God. You're saved. You're sealed. You're seated. You're secure, and you're in a position of strength. Let's sing Stepping in the Light. Because if we don't have God, humanity simply becomes demonic in its nature. And we see what's happening in the world. So we have to stand firm in who we are. Follow the light and be in the light. So I'm going to ask Pastor Ken to lead us in this song, Stepping in the Light. But just before I do, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure you're in the light. That simply means you're not sure that your soul is saved. You're not sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life. There's only one way, and that's to make a step towards God. Draw nigh to him. He draws nigh to you. Humble your heart. Put your pride aside. Say, I need help today. I'm not sure Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And then ask him to come into your life, and he will. It's simple. And yet sometimes the enemy tries to make you think it's difficult. It's not. It's a simple decision that you make. So if you're here and you'd have courage enough to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to step in the light. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. 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 The simplicity of the gospel is, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. So simply by asking him to come into your life, he hears that prayer. You ask him to forgive you, and he does. That's why he came, to reveal God's love for you this morning. Those of you, three or four or five of you, I'm not sure quite how many, I'm only going to ask you to do this. I'm going to only ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but afterwards we want to give you a book that's called Following Christ. But if you would like to pray that prayer, this is called humbling yourself. Don't worry about the people around you. We love you. And people, we've done this before ourselves. So don't let this bother you at all. You just stand and God sees your heart. As you stand, you say, that's me. I want to pray this prayer. That's right. All over this place. Thank you, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I want to thank you that you're going to bring me out of darkness. You're going to forgive my sin. So I open my heart. And I ask you to come into my light, come into my life, and let your light shine through me. I believe that you're God, that you died for me, and that you rose again. And I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you've been challenged and empowered. For more information about the church, go to bethany-ag.org.